turn, oh, let's see, where shall we turn to? Let's turn to the book of Luke. If you are just joining us, you are tuned to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the first services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we have been looking at the life of the book of Hebrews, and we have, so far, we've discovered in the first half of the book that we have a perfect salvation by a perfect Savior and a perfect High Priest, God Himself. How can you get a better Savior than God Himself? Jesus was the Son of God who was made perfect by suffering. You know, from eternity past, God and His Son knew everything, but how can you know suffering if you never heard? How can you know, truly know empathy if you've never heard? And so He learned suffering so that He could learn complete empathy and be the perfect High Priest, as we're told in Hebrews. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we I don't know that we'll go there today, but we'll be doing some other things, because we have looked at in Hebrews 11 and seen that Abel lived by faith. He was killed for his faith in the coming seed who'd give us victory over sin. Then we saw Enoch, who walked with God as Adam and Eve were created to do. He continued, he started again to walk with God. And God took him to paradise to show us how much He appreciated people who walked with Him. And then we saw Noah there in Hebrews chapter 11, who trusted fully in the salvation that God had provided, the ark. Although the ark was a mystery to Noah, now that we can study it and read about it and remake the ark, is no mystery to us. Abraham and Sarah, who believed in the promise of a son and looked for a heavenly city. And so last week, we just got a glimpse of the New Jerusalem, which means, Jerusalem means founded safe. Our foundation is safety. Unlike this world, we will be completely safe there. And so I thought at some point we need to look at a timeline, so let's do that today. On the back of your bulletin, if you grabbed a bulletin, if you did not, then you may surely go get one right now. But on the back of your bulletin is a very simple, short version of the timeline of what will happen from here on out. And so let's go ahead and look at that this morning. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures. Not because I didn't study this week, but because I want you to hear from God what He has to say to you, what He put in this Bible, that you might think about your safety or your danger. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now remember, purple is what Lydia sold, and it is a garment that not only can only the rich afford, but only they could wear it legally. And fine linen, white, wonderful linen, comfortable, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid by others at his gate. Because they said, this man has all that he needs and more than he needs. Surely he can give something to this poor Lazarus. He, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. There was no medicine from him, from the rich man. There was no crumbs from the rich man. The rich man was too involved with his own pleasures and his own desires and his own fishing and hunting and reading and TV and movies and family and fill in the blanks. So it was that the beggar died from neglect at the rich man's gate. And what happens next? What happens the moment you die? And was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom in paradise. Remember that Jesus said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so the moment we die, we either go to one place or the other. We are either destined for judgment or destined for blessing for eternity. The decision is now. The decision cannot be made later. We cannot pray people out of Hades later. It is made now in this lifetime. Let's go ahead and turn then to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul has been writing the Thessalonians because they have been going through terrible tribulation. Many of them are dying. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep because they were stabbed or stoned or hung or, you know, whatever terrible thing has happened to them. Lest you sorrow like other people who don't have any hope. When the world faces eternity or death or a hospital room, how can they have hope if they do not know God? And so when people go in there, at the very best, they are deadening their hearts to the fear that they face. Because if they pass away, they will not see their loved ones anymore. And certainly not in a place of safety and comfort. And so I don't want you to be ignorant, because I don't want you sorrowing as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again for us as our captain of our salvation, even so, God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. Lazarus, and Abraham, and Moses, and my grandmother, and all the people, my grandfather, and all the people that have died and passed on, and they are with God now. Even so, God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus will not precede those who are already asleep or already dead. Their bodies are dead. Verse 16, what's going to happen then? We die, we go to paradise. And when it's time for Jesus to return, what's he do? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead bodies in Christ will rise first. Remember, he just told us that the spirits are coming with Jesus. Verse 14, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so if someone has died, their spirit is with Jesus, but their body is moldering in a grave or has been turned into dust many years ago, lost at sea or burnt in a fire or buried in a grave or whatever's happened to it, the body is still here. But the dead in Christ will rise. Their bodies will rise and be reunited with their spirits that have been with Jesus. Then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured. That is the Greek word. Harpazo is the Greek word that rapture is transliterated from, really. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so when I pass away, I will immediately be taken to Christ's presence in paradise. But we will wait until Jesus decides it's time to finish, or the Father decides it's time to finish, and sends Jesus back. And then we will come with Jesus to get our resurrected bodies and all the believers on earth who have been faithful and following him. Verse 18, Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's see what happens next. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, I don't have time to read all of this. It's an amazing scripture, but I know about a month or 6 weeks ago I read this to you then. And so we won't take time to do the whole thing, but let's get started with it, and we'll get the, and then I'll tell you what goes on in the chapter. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in, not in paradise, but in heaven. The Greek word is ouranos. The Greek word for paradise is paradise. Pardes. And so this is a different place. This is now God's home. This is the majestic dwelling place of God, in the reading room, if you will, of God. A throne set in heaven, one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, pure and beautiful and sparkling, I guess. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald rainbow. All the variations of life. Green is life. Emeralds are green, and green is life. And so it's an emerald rainbow. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, as we work through this passage, we have to have read the rest of the Bible, or we won't get any of this stuff. And so, remember that Jesus promised the disciples, "You will sit with me on my throne." And so there's 12 apostles, 12 thrones. Well, there's 12 left. Oh, there are 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's where the 24 comes from. You have 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. All of the folk who died in the Old Testament and all of the folk who have died since Jesus. And so we will be there in that room, in that grand ceremony. On your sheet, I've called that verse number 5. We will go to heaven to be part of the grand ceremony in which the scroll that Daniel sealed is given to Jesus so that he can open it and finish history. God told Daniel, seal up the scroll, seal until the time of the end. Now it's the time of the end. And God is giving Jesus the authority and the right to end the book. Revelation is the book that we're reading the end of, hey? And so he has given him the right to finish the scroll, to end history, and to finish everything that men have doing in this world and in this age. And so there's amazing things going on there. You need to read it. And I'll just tell you, if you read it later, I'll give you some hints that you have the four living creatures. Those are the four angels who gave the Gospels to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are flying around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And when they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," all of the tribe leaders and all the tribes and all of the apostles and everybody in the church will throw down their crowns and say, "Man, we didn't do anything to deserve this, because you gave us new hearts and you gave us a new life and you have raised us from the dead and you have made us in the first place. You deserve all of the honor and glory." And so it will be an amazing thing. Revelation chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals in verse 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And he opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out and was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill each other, and there was given to him a great sword. Just coming down here to the end of chapter 6, verse 14, we'll jump in there. And when the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the little lamb, who still looks like it was slain in chapter 5, who still has the blood on him from being slain. Remember that Jesus showed Thomas the scars. He said, poke your hand into my side, poke your hand, fingers, if you want, into my wrists. And so Jesus bearing the marks of the cross for eternity because he loved us so much and cares about us so much. What is happening in the world while we are in the grand ceremony, what's happening in the world afterwards is that Jesus is going to judge the world for killing Christians and for rejecting his salvation and for rejecting the Father. Jesus will judge the world. It's called the tribulation or the great tribulation or the day of the Lord. And I could break it down for you, but that's not our point today. After that time, Revelation chapter 20, after that time, chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. You realize that every apostle, everyone in Thessalonica that we saw Paul's letter to, that every Christian back there knew someone, in John's day, every Christian knew someone who had been beheaded or strangled or stoned for Jesus' sake. These are not meaningless words to them. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image, the worldwide organization that calls them to apostasy, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. And that's, of course, the millennial kingdom. There's a reference there in Daniel chapter 7 for you to read later if you like, and it is an impressive, wonderful verse. I don't know if we should take time. Let's not take time with it today. Satan number 7, Satan will be allowed to rebel one more time, will be put down. And then of the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11. Now again, some of these things are not fun to read. And that's the one reason I'm reading them, because they're not fun and I'm not making it up and I'm not telling you anything that God hasn't said. And I want you to think about what God has for you to hear in these verses, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them to run. They wanted to run, but they could not. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, if your name is written in the book of life, you are not judged according to your works. Someone else was judged for your works. Who was that? Jesus was judged for your works. And so if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've chosen God over your sin, if you've asked Him to forgive you, then you are born again, you are His child, and you will not be standing here being judged. But if you have never done that, you will be standing here being judged. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea, the world of unsaved men, gave up the dead who were in it, spiritually dead, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works, that their judgment might be equal. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are awesome and terrible words to read and to understand. But fortunately, we have more than that to look forward to. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, why do both earth and heaven need to be remade? Not just cleaned up, but remade. Because sin has been there. Satan was in heaven. And Satan and sinners were on earth. And so they must be remade. Because there will be no sin in heaven or in earth again for eternity. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. In other words, there is no more great mass of unbelieving people in the world. It is all now believers. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, I say to us people living in America, those words make almost no sense. We have no idea what those words mean. We have it so easy. We get a bill and we think we have it hard. We get a hangnail and think we have physical problems. There are people living in the world today who have lost their whole family for the witness to being the son and daughter of God now, believing in Jesus. There are people who have been executed for being baptized. There are people, we just saw several people released from Iran. What a wonderful blessing. Well, there are 100 more sitting in prison for the exact same offense, believing in Jesus. There are people in prison in so many countries around the world. China, yet, and yes, Russia, yet, and places all over the world, people are sitting in prison. Families are broken up. Families can't, the father can't get work. The family has been blackballed. The children can't go to school. There are people today, and I don't want to say it too much, but there are girls today who have been kidnapped and living a terrible life because they were raised in a Christian family in a Muslim country. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Behold, the tabernacle of God. Verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear, because there's going to be no more death and no more sorrow, can you imagine? No more crying, can you imagine? There'll be no more pain, can you imagine? Let's turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We quote these things as doctrines, yet we really don't think about the tremendous impact that they will have on us for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will say, well, how are the dead raised up? Now, Paul's writing Corinth because someone was teaching that there is no resurrection, neither of Jesus or of people. And so Paul's explaining, maybe for the only time in the Bible, someone is explaining what's going to happen to us when we are raised from the dead. And with what body do they come, foolish one? What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. When you pass away and you go to be with God in paradise, your body will be placed into the ground as an investment. When you put a piece of corn into the ground, that's an investment. Because that corn is going to die, but it's going to generate and have a new stalk come up that's 10 feet tall and full of leaves and full of life and full of corn. And that's what Paul is saying is exactly what's going to happen to you when you pass away. Your spirit goes to be with God and your body is placed in the grave. It is an investment. Verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives them all bodies, and he talks about the differences in the different kinds of bodies that there are. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is placed in the ground, sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. The body will be raised unhurtable. It cannot die, it cannot rot, it cannot disintegrate, it cannot grow old, it cannot be hurt, it cannot be cut, it cannot be burned. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor because it's starting to stink and to degrade, but it is raised in glory. We will be transfigured as Jesus and Moses and Elijah were in the Mount of Transfiguration, and we will shine with the glory of God. Can you believe it? It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3 that we will be raised with a body that is just like Jesus, by which he created the world. That's the kind of body and the kind of power that we will have. As Jesus was able to step from here to there in a moment and walk through walls and appear in the midst of a group of people, we will be able to do that. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again as long as we're talking about it. It is raised in power. We will have the universe at our fingertips. We will be able to visit Mars and Alpha Centauri and all the other places we never dreamed of. Have you ever seen the pictures from the Hubble telescope? We'll go look that up sometime online. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. I have 2 books of them because they're so amazing. We will see those in person. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now think about that a second. I have a natural body, and my body wants to eat too much and wants to do a whole lot of other things too much, okay? Wants to sleep too much and, you know, go fishing too much and all the other things. But I will be raised a spiritual body that will never want to sin again. I will be raised a spiritual body, and all the effects of sin on my brain, my physical brain, will be done away with. Now think about that. Because when I hold a grudge, it's an anger reflex. Well, it's the same thing as if a tiger was chasing me around the house all day. And things happen to your body when you do that. And so people can actually change their brain chemistry when they embrace sin in their lives. Any kind of sin will change your brain chemistry some way or another. But I will be raised a spiritual body, and my brain will be raised a spiritual brain. Isn't that wonderful? And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly creatures now, and that is you and me if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Whew. Isn't that great? So why did God tell you all that? Why did God put that in his Bible? I was watching TV a while ago, and maybe you saw the same clip. There was a little boy. There's a little boy, and his mom and dad wanted to take him to go see the dinosaur park. And he's pretty short. You know, he's maybe 2 or 3, 2 and a half. And so it's kind of a cool day in the December or whatever. And so they're walking up and they're taking a video because their little boy's going to see a dinosaur roaring in the park. So he's walking ahead of them. He's heard this is a neat place. And he gets up there and he sees the dinosaur raise his head and go, "Roar!" And so that little boy goes and looks at that dinosaur, and he goes peeling back the way he came. And as he runs by mom and dad, he yells, "Run!" And then you see him go peeling on out of the park, and he's 200 yards away, and looks back and yells, "Run! There's something bad back there, hey?" Years ago, when Caleb, my oldest grandson here, was much younger version of himself, I would call and tell him and the other kids stories about, you know, different various things. And I don't know how we got onto it, but we got onto goblins somehow. Maybe he was reading a book on goblins. And we told him the story about the biggest goblin and the smallest goblin. And we kept it fun. And then Nathan and the family came up to visit. And so Nathan, my son, said to me, "Wouldn't it be fun to show Caleb a goblin in the wild?" And I said, "Yeah, that would be fun." And so I got my camouflage boots and camouflage pants and camouflage coat and hat on, and I had a camouflage bow hunting mask. And so I waited in the woods until the kids and Grandma and Nathan and Cheyenne were at the top of the hill, and so I saw them in position. So at the bottom of the hill, I came out. They had placed a bottle of Pepsi to attract the goblin. So I came out, you know, kind of hunched around and saw the pop and went over and grabbed it. And then I looked up the hill at the helpless victims of the goblin. And I growled and waved my arms and came out and I, "Rah!" You know. But he had a gun. So he shot, you know, he shot his little plastic gun. You know, bang, bang, bang. And I didn't see what he was doing, so I didn't fall down. Caleb ran screaming back to the house. And when we got back to the house, my son said to me, "Caleb will never go in the woods again as long as he lives." And so I took all the camouflage clothing and I showed Caleb and I said it was me, and he didn't believe me at all. Guinevere, my daughter, when she moved here, she was pretty young, 5 or 6. So, "Oh, Guinevere, you get to go to school today." "Oh, no!" She's terrified of going to school. And so what we do with Guinevere? Well, we explain, "No, Guinevere, school is a good place, and there are nice people there, and you get to color, and you get to read, you know, make letters and stuff, and there'll be, you know, coloring and various things." And that still wasn't enough, so Sharon said, "Well, I will walk you to school, get you to your teacher, and I'll come and sit with you at lunch," because, you know, I had to, because she was just screaming every lunch hour the whole time. And so I don't remember. Sharon can tell you what she did to finally help Guinevere get over all this. But who wants their child to live in terror? Nobody wants their child to live in terror. I wouldn't want my dog to live in terror. You know, it's cruel and it's mean, and you can't be friends. So this is why God then gave us the Bible and told us exactly what's going to happen next. We gave Guinevere two things. We gave her information and company. And the God who gives us the information about what's happening next is telling us, I know what you're worried about. I know what you fear. I have the answers. This is what's going to happen. It's not going to be bad. You're going to have a blessed time. And the heavenly city will make up for you for all of the things that you've been stolen from, you know, by wicked people. And all of the trials that you've gone through with cancer or this disease or that disease. The holy city and your body there and our fellowship there will have you saying, wow, this is okay. This makes up for everything I went through. And I will be there. So David, when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, was speaking for God when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he finishes with, and I know that I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever. And so David, living a safe life, because he knew where he was going, and he knew that God was walking with him, and he knew that God knew all the issues that he faced. David, living a safe life, could run out on the field with Goliath. And he could be generous to Mephibosheth, his rival for the throne. Because he is safe. And when God named Jerusalem founded in safety, that was not an accident. He's saying to you, you are completely safe. There is nothing for you to worry about. When you pass away, you'll be carried to paradise. But to die is to step from one room to another room, from this world to the next world with me. I will be with you through the fire. I'll be with you through the flood. I will never leave you and never forsake you, he said to Joshua. But guys, that includes the afterlife. That includes every moment of our lives, not just the 30 or 40 years or 80 years we have here. That's every moment of eternity. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, is about the millennium and the millennium blessings of being with God the King forever. Where will you be in 20 years? If you're his, you will be safe with Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word in which you have promised us that you have made us safe already. That if we're yours, we don't have to worry about what in the world's going on with ISIS or the government or pollution or any of these things, that we need to be responsible, but we can rest in you. That we are saved and so we are safe. Heavenly Father, help us to think that way. Help us to live like that this week, saved and safe. And if there be one here today or one listening on the radio who is not safe because they're not saved, and they've never asked for forgiveness for their sin, they've never claimed the name of Jesus and believe that he could save them from their sin, then speak to their hearts. Help them to understand their choice. And draw them to yourself in arms of love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.